Amen. Well, let me just read you a little story before we get started. How many of you ever had one of those days where you just, kind of the worst of your fears come upon you? This is kind of it. This is a story told by a lady, and this is basically what she says. She says, after a meeting several days ago, I couldn't find my keys. Anybody ever been there? I quickly gave myself a personal TSA pat-down. They weren't in my pockets. Suddenly, I realized I must have left them in the car. Frantically, I headed to the parking lot. My husband had scolded me many times for leaving my keys in the car's ignition. He's afraid the car could be stolen. As I looked around the parking lot, I realized he was right. The parking lot was empty. I immediately called the police and I gave them my location, confessed that I had left my keys in the car and that it had been stolen. Then I made the most difficult call of all to my husband. I left my keys in the car and it's been stolen. There was a moment of silence. I thought the call had been disconnected, but then I heard his voice. Are you kidding me? I dropped you off. It's not the end of the story. Now it was my turn to be silent. Embarrassed, I said, well, can you come and get me? He said, I will as soon as I convince this cop that I didn't steal your car. Amen. I thought that said it pretty well. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 4. And that's where we're going to be launching from. Corey, can you turn this mic down for me just a smidge? Amen. Folks, whenever I was in children's ministry, I had to remind the kids a lot of times, it's still hot. I had to remind the kids a lot of times of the rules that we had in children's church. In fact, I didn't have to remind them a lot of times. I had to remind them several times Sunday, because how many of y'all know that sometimes whenever something isn't just, there every day, we forget about it? And so I had three rules in children's church. No walking. Basically, no walking means you can't get up out of your seat, you can't crawl under the pew, you can't kick next to you, you got to just kind of be still where you're at. No walking kind of covers the whole base. No walking, and obviously no talking, and no coming up on the stage. That was the three rules we had in children's church. And I used to tell the kids, I said, if you live in Mexico, I said the rules there would be no walko, no taco, no coming up on the stage. If you live in China, I guess their rules would be no walkie, no talkie, no coming up on stage. Okay. So this morning, I really believe that there is something that we've got to talk about this Sunday. And I think that, even though I have preached this before in various different forms, I still believe that we've got to be reminded of it because it's so important to who we are as believers. So let's pray and then we'll jump into the Word. Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity that you placed in our laps. And Lord, we today desire to get all we can out of your Word, Father. So I pray that you will open our hearts and minds to receive, Father, through the power and the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you anoint this place, anoint this Word, anoint our lives, Father God, that we might be recipients. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So this is a story in Mark chapter 4. Just skip all the way, if you would, to verse number 35. This is a story that is so familiar to so many of us. If you've ever read this book, this is one of those things that just kind of leaps out at you. So verse number 35, it says, on that day when evening came, he, that being Jesus said to them, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat just as he was, and the other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, one of the things that I can tell you that has kind of been a progression, I think, on humanity over the years that at least I've been alive is the amount of things that we now have to be afraid of. Seriously. I mean, things that I was not scared of whenever I was little, I'm scared of them today, because there seems to be some kind of a campaign, and I'm just going to kind of give you my opinion on this. I think that Satan has methodically gone about this campaign to make humanity scared of everything. Come on. Yeah, I mean, great word, of one another. I mean, folks, you got to understand, you know, we're scared of one race over this other race, so on and so forth. We're scared of this color over that color. Why are we so afraid? That's the question. Why are we so afraid? I'm convinced that in the good old United States of America, us Americans have lots and lots and lots and lots of fears. Children got, they have a lot of fear. You know, kids today have so many more things to be fearful over than whenever I was a kid. I just worried of where I was going to have enough matchbox cars or not. You know what I'm saying? But today our kids have been exposed to so much of life so early. Y'all understand that our kids are losing their innocence so early. And because they're losing that innocence, they're so fearful of things that kids should not be fearful of. We got kids that are 4 and 5 years old that know things that you shouldn't know till you're 18. Are y'all with me? And because of that, they are fearful. And so we as human beings, whether we're a child, whether we're an adult American, we deal with fears in a lot of different ways. Whenever you're a child, and you know, I just have to go back to, because I wasn't scared of a lot of things that kids are today because I didn't know about them. And I'm thankful that I had that kind of umbrella protecting me whenever I was a child. But as children, whenever I used to get scared, one of the things I did is at night, man, I got scared to death, man. I just knew somebody. I had a little crack in my window whenever I was growing up, and there was actually a hole there because the glass had fallen out. And I just knew that somebody's going to come through that crack. They would have had to have been really skinny, but I just knew they were going to come in there. Wind in New Mexico used to blow quite a bit, and whenever it'd blow through that crack in my window, it'd make all these weird noises. And so I'd just lay there, I mean, just absolutely fearful. But what I learned is, and if you, none of you know this already, I will share this with you. If you cover your head up with the covers, nothing can get you. I mean, even if they're right under the bed and they got giant, big old long arms, they can just reach out and grab you out of the bed, snatch you and bite your head off. You have to understand, if you cover your head up with the covers, nothing can get you. I will promise you this, it's hard to breathe under there, but that's okay. Or if you don't like the cover thing, understand this, once you turn on the light, you're okay. I mean, man, if they're all over the, you got them boogies all over the room. I mean, if they're in the closet under your bed, if they're in the dresser drawers, all you got to do is just turn the light in, they're gone, just like cockroaches. They're gone. Or man, if the light's not on and the covers are too hot to put over, all you got to do is just start hollering at your parents. Mom! Dad! I'm thirsty. Man, they're the ultimate critter getter, aren't they? Come in your bedroom, man. You know, they bring in here some water. You know, what's the matter? Oh, I was a little scared. I was a little thirsty. I'm hungry too. Can I get a snack? How about a cheeseburger? Your parents, I don't know, just their presence in the room. You know, especially my dad, it was awesome to have him in the room with me, man, because a lot of times he came in his uniform and he had a gun, you know. I'm thinking, go ahead, reach out from under that bed, you big hairy thing, and grab me. My dad will shoot your arm right off. You know, and if your parents weren't there, if you had older siblings, that was okay. But, man, my older siblings, they were tormentors. They knew I was scared. They'd just come in and torment me. They'd look under the bed and they'd say, there ain't anything there, but there probably will be later. Brothers are. So kids, you know, they have one way of dealing with fears, but whenever it comes to us as adults, how do we deal with our fears? I mean, one of the ways that we deal with not having enough finances, we got to get us a good job. You get us a good job, a lot of those fears that we won't have enough, they seem to kind of go. And if we have a good job and we think, well, you know, may one of these days the company will call us in and say we're going on a shutdown and everybody's going to lose their job, then we need a big fat savings account. Are y'all there? And so you stockpile money in that savings account so that you'll have some if a rainy day comes. And so if you got a good job and you got a big fat savings account, some of the fears that you might have would go away. Whenever you get that little book out and look at how much money you got in savings and go, man, I can live 3 minutes on this. I mean, 3 months. Or we buy insurance policies. I mean, I've got life insurance policies. I won't tell my family how much they're worth because I've watched TV. I know what happens to people who are worth money, more money dead than alive. I know what happens. So we buy insurance, you know, so as if this happens or this happens, you know, we're going to be covered. We may have, you know, good retirement, 401ks, lots of money tucked in the bank so that, you know, all of these things are ways that you and I calm our fears. I mean, if you're right there to, you know, 70 years old or so and you're ready to retire and you have nothing to retire on, are you understanding there's going to be some fear there of what's going to happen in your life? But if you're there at 70 years old and you know that for the next how many ever years you live, you're going to have a good income coming in, the fear is subdued, it's subsided. Now that we have this good job, our fears are kind of diminished for the future that it might hold, at least in the financial department. We can kind of relax and you know, just kind of take it all in. But here's kind of where I'm at this morning. The trouble in all the things that we most often put our confidence in, that 401k, that bank account, that good job, the covers, they don't last. You see, those things are temporal. Amen? They're temporal. So they could be here today and we could have a lot of money in our 104K, whatever they are. And tomorrow the stock market could go down the tube and we don't have any money left. I mean, our company could downsize and you know, we're out of a job. You see, what I'm saying is we have to take a quick look at the things that we use to calm our fears. And understand that so often the things we use to calm our fears, they're temporal. So, we have all these fears. And I'll be honest with you, as a pastor, one of the reasons why I'm preaching this message again is because I think we've got to hear it over and over and over. I think that we've got to be reminded over and over and over because the United States of America has so many people that are full of so much fear. It wasn't very long ago that I had an opportunity to talk with someone in the first 20 minutes of our conversation because I timed it. I sat there and right in the middle of it, I decided to myself, I said, I'm hearing nothing whatsoever come out of this individual's mouth except for them expressing to me the amount of fear that they have on the inside of them. So I sat there and I listened. It's just one thing after another thing after another thing after another thing. They expressed to me the amount of fear that they had on the inside of them. And I have to tell you, there is a multi-billion dollar business today that exists within the borders of the United States of America that helps us calm our fears. We use therapy. And that's kind of a wide open thing there. We go and we sit on somebody's couch and we talk to them and they help us to have our fears calmed. We use pills, devices. We use all kinds of things to calm our fears. You know, There's millions upon millions of Americans today that are taking anti-anxiety medication. Do you know what anti-anxiety medication is? It is a medication that helps us calm our fears. I'm not getting on to anybody that's taking anti-anxiety medication. What I'm just saying to you is, we have a lot of things that we use here in the good old United States of America that helps us calm our fears. We have multiple amounts of fears. I was talking with one of my family members not very long ago, and they expressed to me that they were very fearful of their Social Security being taken away. They said, well, you know, the government's doing this, the government's doing that, and you know, they're proposing that our Social Security is going to be gone. Folks, I got to tell you something. If you're a child of God, it should not bother you one bit whether or not Social Security is taken away. I'll try it over here on this side. I don't know, maybe. I mean, if you're a child of God, if you belong to Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides for me, the United States of America, they can rise up and take your Social Security away. And you go, man, that is not a problem at all, because my God shall supply my needs. Hey, it worked over here. Something right about here is a dead spot or something. I'm telling you, we got to begin to think differently. We've got to begin to put our trust in those things that are not temporal but eternal. Now, I believe that there is a direct correlation between fearing something greatly and that something coming upon you. Now, listen to me. Whenever we sit around and we fear this and we fear that and we fear this over here and we fear that over there, I'm believing in my heart that there is a direct correlation between us being a fearful person of this one thing or two things or three things and those things ultimately coming upon us. Let me just tell you something, folks. I believe with all my heart, one of the contributing factors to people getting cancer is anxiety. Amen. You sit around and worry about it all the time. Man, I hope I don't get cancer. I mean, and we've got every reason to believe we're going to get cancer. Because the medical community has said, listen, man, if you've got somebody in your family's going to have got cancer, you're probably going to get it too. You go, good grief. My dad died of cancer. My mother has cancer right now, so obviously I'm going to get cancer. And you sit around and you worry about it, and you worry about it, and you worry about it, until finally you get it, and you go, see, I knew I was going to get it. I knew I was going to get it. Folks, I don't know about you, but I had a blood transfusion a few years back, and I became the property of God Almighty, and now His blood flows through my veins. Yes, I am genetically related to my earthly father, but folks, I got to tell you, I stand and confess today that every bit of baggage that he carries around, as far as health is concerned, I rebuke it in Jesus' name. I don't have to have it in Jesus' name. I'm not going to sit around and say, you know, my dad went through this, so surely I'm going to go through this. Because this is what it says in Job chapter 3, verse 25. This is Job. You remember Job? Job had everything going through him. He was the most blessed man on the planet. And all of a sudden, calamity just came on him. And this is what Job says about himself. He says, "For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me." Y'all see that? And then he goes on, "And what I dreaded has happened to me." So Job, he dreaded and he feared all the things that happened to him. They finally came upon him. You see, the more the devil can get you to fear, the less effective you will be for the Lord. Amen. He wants your veins to run cold with fear. He wants you to be scared of everything. I believe, as I said in the beginning of this message, I believe that he has methodically waged a campaign against humanity, and he has tried with every bit of his being to cause us to fear. There is fear everywhere. Folks, that's a whole thing about terrorism today. There's these bombs going off and killing people. And folks, people that are living in major cities and their lives are attached to places that terrorists like to attack. You see, I live on Skeena. And I do not fear a terrorist coming onto my property and blowing themselves up and trying to kill my family and I. For one thing, my dog would bite him before he ever got there. And a couple of my neighbors might shoot him. I don't know. Are y'all following me? I don't have that kind of fear. But there are metropolitan areas all over our country that people walk around on a daily basis in fear. Who's the author of that fear? It's not God. It's Satan. He wants to paralyze us with fear. I would be staggered. I would believe this. I would be staggered by the amount of people today that their whole lives have been changed by the fear of terrorism. They don't go out as much. They don't go to places they used to go to because they are fearful that something bad could happen to them. Are y'all with me? I mean, the United States of America, we've sent missionaries all over the world. And I got to be honest with you, there was a time whenever the Assemblies of God really, really used to, whenever anything would happen, any kind of unrest would take place in a country, they would begin to call their missionaries home from that country. They'd say, come on, man, we're not going to jeopardize you. But they had so many missionaries that bucked them. In other words, they said, I don't care what's going on here. Let it come. God's going to protect me and my family. And today, the whole policy of the Assemblies of God has changed. Because now they leave people. In fact, now they're recruiting people and sending them right into the jaws, if you would, of terrorism. The devil wants to paralyze the Assemblies of God missionary. Bring them home. Bring them off the field. He wants to paralyze every one of us with fear because whenever he does that, we will be less effective for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is what I know. Oftentimes, whenever you see fear, there is an absence of faith there. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that it is impossible to please God without faith. And guess what, folks? We have been designed, we have been created, we have been called, we have been directed to be men and women that live a life of faith. And you cannot live a life of faith whenever you're scared of everything. Whenever fear grips your heart. I can remember a specific missionary that I knew. He was in a really bad area. It was in South America, and at that time there was a civil war taking place, and people were dying all around. And I had an opportunity to talk to him, and you know, him and his family were living down there, and I basically, you know, just said, "Man, are you fearful for your life?" And he just looked at me, and man, he looked at me with one of those looks that you knew that he believed what it was he was saying. It wasn't just some, you know, little cliche, but he believed it. He said, "Let me tell you something. Until God wants me to come home and be with him, I am invincible." Come on, he believed it. He believed that he could live right down there in the midst of a war-torn area and nobody could touch him as long as God wanted him here on this planet. See, he was walking by faith. He'd get on his little Toyota Land Cruiser and he would go out into the hills and he would preach the gospel. And he was walking by faith, folks, because where there is fear, there is not going to be faith. But where there is faith, there is going to be great accomplishments for the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what we got to do. We have to, as a people, begin to cast fear out of our lives. We have to begin to cast fear out of our lives. Get it out. There's a program on TV called Hoarders. Anybody ever seen that show? Whew. That one there is a scary one. My wife is the direct opposite of a hoarder. I'm finished reading the newspaper about 3, 4, 5 minutes. It's in the trash. Sometimes I don't even get to read it. It's just in the trash. Well, it sat there for an hour or two. I thought you'd read it. Let me just tell you, some of the worst things we could possibly do with our family is to watch the show Hoarders. Because whenever it's over, my wife just starts saying, "We're going to throw something away because we're not going to be like that. We're cleaning this pig pen up." And I said, "I just cleaned it. It's clean. There's nothing. I'm sure there's something we can throw away." See, my wife, whenever it comes to junk, she's just ruthless. You know, I'm a hoarder. I will admit that. I hoard oak. I've got all of this oak lumber that I've scavenged from all kinds of places, and I've hidden it from her. I won't let her come to the barn. Because if she's seen it, she'd say, burn that. Getting rid of it. Let me just say something. Whenever my wife is ruthless whenever it comes to removing junk out of the house. We had 3 kids that lived with us. They're out. Okay, don't go too far with that. See, folks, what we got to begin to do is we got to begin to get rid of fear out of our lives the same way my wife gets rid of junk out of our house. And I tell you something, my wife, whenever it comes to removing junk out of our house, she becomes ruthless. I mean, she looks at stuff that I have and she says, you need to get rid of that. You've had it too long. Baby, I just got it yesterday. It's been here too long. Get it out. I just say, yes, ma'am. Because you remember what they say, a happy wife. You got it. Okay. Happy life. Ruthless. I mean, how many of y'all have ever been ruthless? Because, see, I think I'm preaching to a group of people that's probably pretty kind. You're pretty kind. I don't think I could involve you in any kind of conversation where I could say, you know, that Ed Blanton is a ruthless guy. It's just not there. You know, that Ron Smith, he's so ruthless. Man, Ron is the nicest guy. You know what I'm saying? And just nobody in this room, I would equate them to be a ruthless person. But this is what I'm telling you. As it comes to fear in our lives, we got to begin to get ruthless. We got to say, listen, man, that fear does not belong in my life. I don't care what the world says. I have a God that is a really, really, really good father. I mean, he's a good one. By the way, I didn't have anything to do with the way Jared chose songs this morning, but every one of those songs just about perfectly played into this message. He is a good, good, good father. And man, his eye is on me all the time, and he's taking care of me. He's protecting me. He's putting his arms around me. He's putting a hedge around about me and my family. God is good. And there's no place for fear in the life of a believer. We got to remove it and remove it ruthlessly. The Lord's designed us. Listen to this. It is abnormal for a human being to walk in fear. The way God designed us, the way He made us, is a human should walk in faith, not fear. So there's a couple of things as we look at our text, and man, that was just the opening. I don't know how in the world I'm going to finish this before 2 o'clock, but there's a couple of things I think we got to look at whenever it comes to this story. You know, Jesus, he told him, he says, guys, let's get in the boat, go over to the other side, and storm came up. They're running around on top of the boat. Ah, we're going to die. Oh, look at the water. Is it coming in? Ah! They wake Jesus up. Jesus comes up. Man, he's rubbing the sleepers out of his eyes. And he goes, man, what is happening up here? You guys are crazy. What? Oh, man, just a storm. Peace be still. The wind and the water stopped immediately. I love that story. That's a great, great, great story to tell kids and adults. Because this is it. First thing that we got to know if we're going to ruthlessly attack the fear in our life and cast it out is it so applies to this story. We have to know that if Jesus said that it will happen just as he said it will happen. Come on. If Jesus said, this is the way it's going to be, you can take it to the bank. It's going to happen just like he said it was going to happen. Are y'all with me? I mean, folks, you can stake your entire life on what Jesus said. In fact, I've gone even further than that, and I've staked my entire eternity on what Jesus has said. I mean, if Jesus said it, it's going to happen just like Jesus said it. This is what he said to him. Y'all remember at the beginning? He said, let's get in the boat and go over to the other side. Do you realize once he said that there is nothing, absolutely nothing The whole Spanish armada could have come against that little ship, and it would have still made it to the other side, because Jesus said it was going to go to the other side. Are y'all with me? I mean, the words of Jesus Christ is the reason we got all the things we've got. He stepped out into nothing and he said, "Let there be." There was. I'm talking to you folks this morning. If Jesus said it, it will happen just like he said it would happen. You can bank on it. You can say, "Man, I have confidence. My God said it." I mean, it's so good to have little kids around, because, man, little kids place confidence in you, you know? I've seen arguments between kids, you know? One little kid says, "That's exactly like that because my dad said it was like that." A little kid says, according to Google, it's not like that. Well, but I don't care about Google. My dad said it. That's the way you and I ought to get into arguments with people. They said, "No, no, this is the way to..." "No, no, 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 no. That ain't it. Jesus said this right here." That's what's going to happen. Folks, sometimes I think we need to argue with ourselves a little bit. Don't let people catch you doing it. But folks, just understand this. Whenever fear begins to waft into your heart, you've got to begin to say, "No, this is what God said right here." And what he said, it's going to happen just like he said it. In Isaiah 55:11, it says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." In Jeremiah 1:12, it says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'You have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word.'" In Psalm 119:89, it says, "Forever, O Lord," listen to this, "forever." Do you know how long forever is? It's a long, long time. He says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." You ever settled anything? Where, you know, you were talking, "This is the way it's going to be, this way it's going to be, this way it's going to be." And finally, you come to a decision as a party and you go, "Okay, this settles it. This is the way we're going to do it. It's settled now. We're going to go out and we're going to do it just exactly this way. It's settled. Everything's settled. Everybody okay? Everything's settled? Fine. Let's do it." You see, that's the way God's word is. God's word is settled in heaven. It's settled, forever settled. It's going to be exactly like he said. Whatever is in the word of God, I'm telling you, it is the way it is. So we have to begin to ruthlessly cast that fear out of ourselves by understanding this fact. If God said it's true, you can take him at his word. Folks, we have so many fears about finance today. I'm just going to tell you something. Man, the stock market can go away and God's still going to take care of us. Listen to me. That was a weak amen. I'm telling you, the stock market can go away. Every banking institution can go belly up. And every job in the United States can go... And God can still take care of his people. He didn't need any of that. Whenever a million or so Jewish people marched out of Egypt and went into the wilderness, folks, every day he fed them. He caused their clothes to last. He caused their sandals to not wear out. Are you with me? Every day they went up and gathered up manna that fell out of heaven. I still don't understand that. I mean, did it land in the dirt? Never mind. But you know it had to be. Manna from heaven had to be great. I'm sure it tasted like a jalapeno. Yeah. Some of y'all are laughing going, I'm being serious. I mean, that would have made manna smacking good. Some of y'all think black pepper's hot. Never mind. I'm not even going to go there. Second thing you need to remember is this. Whenever you begin to get ruthless and you need to say, I'm ruthless with this fear in my life. I'm not going to have it. I'm not going to give it any place. You got to understand that whatever Jesus said, the way it's going to happen, that's the way it's going to happen. The second thing you got to understand is this. We have to develop some way of remembering what it was he said. Because I promise you, in this little boat trip, you know, however many minutes it was long, these disciples completely forgot about what Jesus said. Jesus told them before they ever left the shore. He said, guys, we're going over to the other side. Are y'all with me? And somewhere along the line, they forgot what it was that he said. I mean, if they would have remembered, if one of them would have just remembered, they're running around going, ah, we're going to die. Oh, we're going to drown. We don't have any life preservers. We don't have a lifeboat. Oh, we're going to drown. This is the wind of waves. It's so terrible. If one of them would have gone, oh, wait, hold on. Didn't Jesus say we're going to the other side and he is the Son of God? Whew, we're going to the other side, guys. We can calm down. Let's drink our coffee and let's just ride the storm out. But see, not one of them remembered what it was Jesus said. You and I got to remember it. We got to remember what he said. Now, on that day, whenever evening came, Jesus said, hey, let's go over to the other side. In Psalm 119:11, it says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Folks, I got to tell you, there's a great reason to hide God's word in your life so as that you don't sin against him. But the other thing is, folks, we got to remember the promises of God. I can remember one time in particular whenever God was, man, I got to be honest with you, it was one of these things whenever I was moving from one place to another in ministry, and it was something that literally came into Renee and I's life that just hamstringed what it was God wanted us to do. We felt like we couldn't move because this thing was so huge it had to be overcome in our life. And I was just beside myself. I was just sick because I just knew that God wanted us to do this, but there was no way we could do it because of this huge problem. I can remember just standing and just, I was weeping. And I just said, God, I don't understand. You called us to do this. And we can't now because of this. Don't look at me like that. Y'all have been there once or twice in your own lives. I was hurt. I was broken on the inside. And God spoke to me, you know, not in an audible voice, but I'm telling you, it was right next to it. He said, if I'm big enough to split the Red Sea and let them walk through on dry land, don't you think I can handle this? And I go, yeah, I do. And all of a sudden, I just began to remember all the promises that he had made to my life. They just began to flood me. And I got to be honest with you, in the matter of probably 2 minutes, I went from despair to victory. Are y'all there? My wife and I, we packed up, we moved, and believe me, there was no way, as far as human thinking was concerned, that this problem was going to be resolved. Are y'all there with me? I mean, we just, in faith, just packed up, said, we're going. I don't know how it's going to happen, but God's going to do it because God has given us a whole boatload of promises. And folks, he split the Red Sea, so man, he can do this for sure. And we left, and you know what? It worked out. It worked out perfect, just exactly the way God told us it was going to work out. Are y'all seeing what I'm seeing? I mean, we got to remember. We got to find some way to remember what it was that Jesus said. Otherwise, we're going to get halfway across the creek and we're going to start screaming and hollering and thinking we're going to die. Oh, I love that scripture that says, you know, whose report are you going to believe? I mean, the Bible says that. Whose report are you going to believe? Doctor gives you a bad report, just grin. Just grin and pat him on the head and just say, bless your little heart. I'm sorry, you don't have much of an education. Come on. Because my God, and then you can just fill in the blanks. My God's going to take care of me. Yeah, you may give me this diagnosis, but I want to tell you something. My God is bigger than that disease. My God is bigger than that infirmity. My God is able to deliver me from this. The same way that he delivered Daniel from the jaws of the lion, he will deliver me. In the same way that his hand was upon Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fiery furnace, my God's hand is upon my life. We got to remember what he said to us. 1 Timothy 2:15, it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. The Apostle Paul is admonishing his son Timothy here to learn the Word of God, to be able to pull the sword of the Spirit out and use it in Jesus' name. We got to remember what Jesus said. Amen? These guys forgot. They're in the boat and they forgot. They forgot who it was on the inside of that boat with them. God's not in my boat. Yeah, he is. The Bible says he'll never leave us or forsake us. The Bible says he will be with us even to the end of the age. He's with us, folks. Let me tell you something. Today, whenever I leave and I get in my car and I drive down through, and he's in my car with me. I get home, he's in my house. Somebody the other day told me I lock my car, but I leave my house unlocked. They said, that doesn't make any sense. And I guess it doesn't. Because my God is going to take care of me. Folks, even if somebody broke in and stole everything, my God's going to replace it. Come on. You go, Pastor, it's just really stupid to leave your stuff unlocked. Folks, it's a convenience thing. Seriously. It's just a convenience thing. It's not, you know, if they want it, they're going to bust my lock anyway. I'm serious. The only thing locks do is they keep honest people out of your house. Yeah, that's really true. If you knew how easy it was to get through your lock on your door, you would understand. Because they're a joke. Third thing. And this shouldn't take me more than an hour. I got to search through Jared's stuff here. Hang on. You're a good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. Man. This third thing that I want to tell you about is this. We have to learn to walk in his love. I'm just going to tell you that for me personally, and I'm just going to square with you, it's really hard for me to receive love. And a lot of that is because of the way I was raised. It's very difficult for me to receive love because until I was a teenager, almost 20 years old, I never knew what real love was. I thought the only way people would love you is if you performed. And what we have is we have a society that is filled with people who don't know how to be loved. I mean, if you weigh too much or you weigh too little, there's a qualifier right there that says, you know, nobody could love me. I'm too skinny. Nobody could love me. I'm too fat. If you're uneducated, nobody. I've never been to college. Nobody could love me. Come on, man. We do this. We qualify ourselves. I don't have enough money in the bank. I constantly stretch every time to pay the bills. I've made too many mistakes. I mean, folks, I'll be honest with you. Parents today, and it's just because of their lack of parenting skills, and those parenting skills, they didn't inherit those from their parents because their parents were lousy parents too. But I'm going to tell you something. Our parents today are far, far, far not patient enough with kids. Come on. Folks, I got to tell you something. We got to be patient with our kids. And it doesn't mean that you let them walk on you. But folks, our kids are inevitably going to make mistakes. And we can't just say off with their heads. I had a young lady that was in my youth group in Montana. And I mean, she was a handful, I'll just tell you. But she was by no means anywhere close to some of the kids that I'd pastored before. And her mom and dad got so fed up with her that they went down and took legal action, and literally they emancipated her and kicked her out of the house at 16 years old. Now, I'm just going to tell you the rest of the story. Her father, because of that one instance there, and plus he was a little bit unbalanced in several areas of his life, a few years later he ended up taking his own life because he couldn't live what he did with his daughter. And now that daughter's out there in the world somewhere, and I pray that she's found somebody that'll love her. Folks, I want to tell you, as parents, we don't have to love what they're doing, but we got to love our kids. We got to love our kids. We have to love our kids. And sometimes love is tough. But we got to love our kids. That wasn't in my notes, so now we're not going to finish till like 2. But we've got to learn to walk in the love that God has provided for us. In 1 John chapter 4, it says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Folks, I want to tell you something. Whenever you go around this planet and you just got it in you, it's all over you, you realize that you are His beloved. You are the beloved child of God. God loves you with all that He is. If you walk around this planet with that kind of understanding, I want to tell you something. There is no fear. There is no fear in that kind of perfect love. Are y'all with me? Our society has just so warped us, and we just can't receive that love. But I'm telling you, God is there, and He's reaching out to every one of us. And the way He reaches out to us is He reaches out in love. God is not reaching out to anybody right now in wrath. There is going to come a day of wrath, but right now, in this dispensation that we're living in, God is saying, man, I love you, I love you, I love you. I mean, you know, all through the Bible, there's these little phrases that just pop up one after another. He's telling His people, time after time, fear not. You ever notice that? Fear not. I mean, whenever the angel appeared to so many people, fear not, fear not, man. I'm on your side. Fear not. He's telling us over and over as His kids, He's constantly saying us, fear not. I mean, have any of y'all ever thought that you were busy? You know, I'm just too busy. I made a comment to somebody the other day. I said, man, I just have not had time to do that. And then I reconsidered. I said, no, that's not right. I have had time. I could have done it in between like 10 o'clock at night and 4 o'clock in the morning. I could have, but I chose to be lazy and sleep. Sometimes I think I'm too busy. I mean, I imagine some of you all share that same sentiment. I imagine there's some of you in here that say, no, not at all. I don't do anything. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But I mean, if you consider your job against the job that God has to do, I'm telling you something. God is a busy guy. You know, I mean, Moses was really busy. He was trying to run the whole place. And his father-in-law, Jethro, comes to him. He says, Moses, man, you try to run this whole place, you're going to die doing it. He said, what you need to do is appoint people to run certain amounts of people. And you can read about it in the life and times of Moses. But basically, he split all the duties up. And so Moses could take a day off, in fact, a vacation every now and then. But God doesn't do that. He does the whole thing Himself. You know, the disciples early on, whenever they became apostles, you know, they were doing all kinds of things that they probably shouldn't be doing. And so they appointed elders, they appointed deacons, if you would, so as to help out with the business of the church. So basically what happened is they did the things that were most important, and they gave the things that were of lesser importance to be done to other people. But God doesn't do that. He does everything. See, if I was God, there's a few jobs that He does I think I'd let go of. In Luke chapter 12, verse 7, you know what it says God does? One of His duties is this. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. I'm just thinking, man, let that one go, God. You've got enough on your plate already. I mean, I'll be honest with you. If the deacons and I met one day and I'd been counting all y'all's hair, they'd probably come in and say, Pastor, listen, man, that's one of those jobs you don't need to do. We'll count the hairs for you. Because you're spending all your time counting their hair. Listen to me. God loves you enough to know how many hairs are on your head. Some of you, it's a quick count. Some of you, it takes a little longer. But you know, this scripture doesn't end there. In Luke chapter 12, verse 7, it says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And then it says this, do not fear. You are more value than many sparrows. And if you'll read the story, the context of that scripture, you have to understand that God is saying to us, man, you are important. He loves you. He loves you. And we've got to learn to walk in that love. I challenge you to just get up in the mornings, and you know, there's a lot of things we should be doing in the mornings, but I believe one of them is we need to just get up and confess. The creator of this universe loves me. That's a powerful confession. And today, as I go about my day, I am going to walk in the middle of his love. Even if I choose to be a bonehead and do some things that are probably not real pleasing to him, I'm telling you that I will still be in the center of his love. He's already told us, man, his love, there is no limit. There's no way to measure God's love. I mean, I like to measure things. My wife likes to move furniture just by eye. She says, I think that'll go there, that'll go over here, that'll go over here, this'll go here. And a few times she's made a mistake and that didn't fit over here, and I had already moved it all the way across the room and grunted and strained. And I said, so now I try to measure it. And she despises my tape measure. She says, don't measure it. Just let me eyeball it. Folks, if you tried to measure God's love, you couldn't. There's no measuring stick that we know of as a humanity that can measure God's love. There's no end to it. There's no limit to it. Are y'all following me? He loves us. And so often whenever we do something wrong, and folks, we do that pretty often. Are y'all with me? We say, man, there's no way God can love me because I'm this away. Understand there is a way that God loves you. In fact, there is no way he couldn't love you. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Man, that's a pretty big example of him loving us. So we just got to say, God, I'm going to walk in your love today. That's going to help me not to fear things. Doctor says something to me and said, man, that's all right, doctor. I'm in the middle of my God's love. My God, he is loving me, man. I am the apple of his eye. He loves me. He loves little old me. He loves me. Man. In Genesis 26, 24, it says, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. As I make my way through this life, the one constant that has to be a guiding factor in whether or not I fear or whether or not I have faith is whether or not I believe that God is with me. So what do you think? You think God's with me? Come on, convince me. You think God's with me? No, I mean, really, whenever I don't want you just to say something because, you know, we're in church and that's what you should say. But I'm telling you, whenever today I leave this place, tomorrow, whenever I come back, you know, is God really with me? Yes. Jesus said it. So we got to remember what it is he said. We got to remember if he said it, it's going to come to pass. Amen. So the next question I got for you, if he's with me, then you got to ask your own self this question. Is he with you? Is he with you? Even though you're not perfect, is he with you? America has a lot of fears. I believe the Church of Jesus Christ has a lot of fears, and we got to learn to overcome those fears. And one of the ways is we got to understand it. We got to remember what he said. We got to remember that the Word of God is true, and we got to walk in his love. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning. Folks, this is a simple message, and I've preached it over and over and over. And I think one of the reasons why I had to revisit it this morning is because the enemy is an enemy that's ruthless to us. Let me just tell you something. He don't care about you. He doesn't love you. In fact, quite the opposite. He hates you. Regardless of what age you are, regardless of how long you've been serving Jesus Christ, the enemy hates your guts. But man, there is somebody seated on a throne high and lifted up. And he is a good, good, good father. And we are in his hands. He loves us. Have no fear, for I am with you. Man, we can fear all the things that deal with the economy. I mean, they're trying to make us scared of bacon now. I'm serious. Bacon, they say bacon is the new cigarette. I just say, well, give me a couple packs. I mean, folks, I'm going to tell you, everything out there is going to come a time, as far as humanity is concerned, whenever that thing's going to hurt you, damage you, cause you problems of one kind or another. I mean, can I just pastor y'all for a minute? I mean, sometimes we perpetuate fears. You know, one of the things that this really bothers me, but it's whenever ladies that have gone through childbirth talk to ladies that haven't, and they paint this picture that is horrible. They say, man, whenever you go through childbirth, this is the way it's going to be. It's going to be horrible. It's going to be the worst day of your life. You know what I'm talking about. I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes we need to keep our mouths shut. And let me just tell you something. That hasn't happened to my daughter, so I'm not picking on anybody. I've just seen it happen before. Man, the worst experience you may have with childbirth, understand this. God's going to be there with you in the midst of that delivery room, and he's going to take care of you. And whenever that child's born and it's all over with, and you become a parent, God just does something in your DNA that causes that memory to just wash away. It's the same thing we do with sickness. Man, whenever I had a blood clot in my leg, do you know how many people told me I was going to die from that? I said, oh man, I had three cousins that died, one right after another, 3 days in a row. Last one didn't even have a blood clot. He just had sympathy pains and died. Wasn't quite that bad. You know, and I'm trying to trust God. Are y'all following me? I'm trying to say, God, I'm not going to die from this. I'm going to live through this crazy thing. It's just one of those blips on the screen, but I'm trusting God. Folks, are you catching on to what I'm saying yet? Sometimes we perpetuate fear. I mean, a little rumble goes through that the company's shutting down, and all of a sudden we're talking to the people that work there. Well, my company shut down. I'm telling you, it ruined us financially. We spent 45 years digging out of that hole financially. It was terrible. My kids couldn't go to college. In fact, I couldn't even have kids. It's too poor. Company I used to work for, because I was a practical joker, there's always these little rumors floating around that everybody's going to go on shutdown. And so I thought, well, this would be kind of cool. Let's just start some of those rumors. And so we'd tell somebody, now don't you dare tell anybody this, because I just heard this from the mine superintendent, but we're going on shutdown next week. And we'd just laugh. One day my brother-in-law came home because he worked at the same mine, and he tells his wife calls my wife, and she's telling the story about how we're going to shut down. And I told my wife, I said, hey, I started that rumor this morning. it wasn't even true. And you go, and you're our pastor? Thank you. People can change. I haven't started a rumor in like days. And so, y'all see what I'm saying? We can perpetuate fear. And we as believers need to not do that. And this wasn't any part of my message, but I'm just saying that's where we've got to take that. We got to say, listen, man, it was bad, but God was in the middle of it. And he brought me through. Hallelujah. Man, he brought me through. He was there. His patience, his love, his strong right arm was undergirding me. And I'm telling you something. God is a good God. God loves me with all that is in him. That was free. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for this word, Father God, because, Lord...